Welcome, dear ones, to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School on this 15th day of June 2024. Welcome to those joining us on the phone, those listening to the recording, and those here in the room. I'm glad to have each one in fellowship today. Praise God for his merciful kindness. Praise him for bringing us safely through another week and for protecting Danielle and that accident. God indeed is merciful and gracious to each one of us. So again, welcome, dear ones. And before we get into our study book, who would like to offer opening prayer for our service? Please feel free.
May we all bow our heads and our knees as possible before we go before the throne of God. Righteous and Heavenly Father, as we come boldly before the throne of God, we pray, dear Lord, that you be with our dear Sister Danielle. May you give them the opportunity to know exactly how to minister the injury. I pray that she be comforted, Father Jesus, and may you make her whole and give her speed recovery. Father, as we all bow our heads and our hearts before thy throne, we ask, dear Lord, that the Spirit of God may be able to penetrate each and all our hearts, Father Jesus, that you may plant the seed of truth. I pray, dear Lord, that we are not going to be hearing only, but that you will be able to give us the strength, dear Lord, to put it into practical use. Be with each and every one of us here, those that are in different devices, and those that will be listening later on recording. We thank you, Lord, for giving us and grant us the opportunity to come this Sabbath day and join together, Father, for it is every Sabbath a blessing. For soon it will be. We don't know where we will be, but we should take advantage of this time that we are gathered, Father Jesus. We thank you and we love you. Forgive us for our sins and iniquity and our shortcoming, Father Jesus. May you touch anyone that may be ill. May you remember our dear sisters that are in places that cannot be able to be communicated. Be with all of those that are traveling also and bring them back, Father Jesus, safely from their trip. We thank you and we love you, Father Jesus. This is my prayer in Jesus' precious and holy name.
Amen. Thank you, dear sisters. We are continuing in our study book, Christ Object Lessons. We're in chapter 23, titled The Lord's Vineyard. We're in the subsection titled The Church of Today. And we left off about a third of the way down on page 298 that begins, The Church is Very Precious. The last thing that we were discussing is that the Jews lost sight of God and they focused their worship upon their temple. So they looked away from the invisible and focused upon the visible. And that became their subject, their object of worship. So they had another God, which was their church, their temple, besides the Lord God of heaven. And so then their love was connected with their church instead of with God. Since their focus was upon their church, their love was upon their church, then as they were the leaders of their church, they basically were pointing the people to themselves. And so their love was directed to themselves, to their church leaders. And thus it was greatly lacking to one another. And as man was being exalted, so then the principles that govern God's kingdom, the fruits of the Spirit, the principles found in his law, were greatly lacking in their day-to-day lives. So then when Christ came there and he showed a completely different character, a completely different way of living compared to how the priests were, and focused the worship upon the God of heaven instead of upon the temple, that brought about a choice that the people had to make between staying with the church and worshiping it, or leaving the church and staying with Christ and worshiping him. It brought about a completely radical change in their life. And we can see the very same situations occurring today. God calls his people to come out of Babylon, every false religion, every fallen church, so that they can connect themselves with directly with Jesus, the shepherd, the bridegroom, and then devote their worship to him, their love to him, and allow his love to fill their hearts, which means it will overflow in love to their fellow mankind. But others are going to cling to the church. They're going to cling to the false doctrines of the church. They're going to hold those as being the only way to salvation. So we see the same two groups of people today that was being recognized back in the days of Christ and all the way back to the Garden of Eden, in fact. There's always been two groups, those loyal to God and those loyal to the devil. And by their fruits you shall know them. So that's where we left off. And now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph. Again, about a third of the way down on page 298. The church is very precious in God's sight. He values it, not for its external advantages, but for the sincere piety which distinguishes it from the world. He estimates it according to the growth of the members in the knowledge of Christ, according to their progress in spiritual experience. So what church is this describing here? The church is very precious in God's sight. What church is being described here? Any ideas? The church exhibits sincere piety, which distinguishes it from the world. The members grow in the knowledge of Christ. They progress in spiritual experience. What church is being described?
Those who follow Christ.
Amen. So a building doesn't manifest sincere piety. The people do. A structure cannot grow in knowledge of Christ. It cannot progress in spiritual experience. It's only the people that can. So the church that's being described here represents people that are connected with the body of Christ. because it does talk about members. So it's not just individuals that represent God's church. It's more than one. It's made up of many. Now, some have problems distinguishing between the church that's made up of members versus the church that's made up of people. But it's actually one and the same. It's people that have chosen to connect themselves with Christ and are living up to the truth that compose his church. And it is that church that is very precious in God's sight. So when you read or when you're studying about the Church of Christ, the Church of God, his temple, you need to distinguish between the stones making up the temple versus the spiritual representation of the stones representing people that build up the spiritual temple of God. So there is a literal church that you can see, just like there was a literal temple that you could see in Jerusalem. But it was the people that made up God's church. It was not the temple. It's the same today. It's not the denomination that makes up God's church. It's the people that manifest sincere piety, are distinguished from the world, are growing in the knowledge of Christ, and progressing in spiritual experience. So that means when we fellowship together, we can have individuals that are not growing in knowledge, that are not progressing in spiritual experience, that are not distinguished from the world, and do not manifest sincere piety, but yet they're fellowshipping with us. So fellowshipping, even membership, does not make you part of God's church. It's your character that makes you part of God's church. It's your connection with Christ that makes you part of the Church of Christ. We've been taught that we have to go somewhere in order to be part of God's church. So if we're Catholic, we have to go to the Catholic cathedral to be connected with God's church. If we're Adventists, we believe we have to go to the Adventist church in order to be connected with God's church. That's not true at all. The Bible brings out that God's true church is made up of people, his flock. It's not made up of the field that the flock attends or is in. It's made up of those sheep that follow the true shepherd. It's the same today. To be part of Christ's church, you have to be connected to Christ. You have to follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes. You have to live by every word that proceedeth out of his mouth. That makes you part of God's church. But fellowshipping in a place, including in an online place, doesn't make you part of God's church. So you become part of Christ's church by joining Christ. And when you join Christ, you immediately become part of his body, the denomination teaches, you have to join them to become part of the body of Christ. I hope you can see the difference. It's salvational, dear ones, to recognize the difference. If you have to join a denomination before you can become part of the body of Christ, part of his church, then if you leave the church, you've left the body of Christ and you're lost. So now the church basically takes the place of Christ for salvation. But if you believe the Bible truth, that joining Christ makes you part of his body, thus part of his church, then your salvation is found in Christ alone. Your connection with Christ assures your salvation. If you disconnect yourself from Christ, then you have no assurance of salvation. So the church building, the church membership, the roll books plays no part in your salvation. It may help you to see the truths that lead to Christ. It may help you to understand the doctrines that are found in the scriptures. But that building, that place can never take Christ's place for salvation. But that's what we see taking place in the Jewish church. They worship the temple more than they worship the God of the temple. And it's the very same thing taking place today in all of the churches. So the church, God's people that are connected with Christ, is very precious in God's sight. Any thoughts, comments, questions, dear ones? Yeah, amen. The comment says, because a church of Jesus without Jesus is not his church. Amen. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? Who would like to read the next paragraph?
Christ hungers.
No, go ahead, dear sister.
Oh, Christ hungers to receive from his vineyard the fruit of holiness and unselfishness. He looks for the principles of love and goodness. Not all the beauty of art can bear comparison with the beauty of temper and character to be revealed in those who are Christ's representatives. It is the atmosphere of grace which surrounds the soul of the believer. The Holy Spirit working upon mind and heart that makes him a savor of life unto life and enables God to bless his work. Amen.
Amen. So Christ hungers, longs for, earnestly desires that his vineyard, his people, reveal the fruit of holiness and unselfishness. He looks for the principles of love and goodness to be in his people. And these characteristics, the manifestation of holiness and selfishness, love and goodness, is more beautiful than a plaque on the wall that talks about the fruit of holiness. If it's lived in your life, it has a greater effect upon individuals than just reading it on your wall. And did you know that if you have the graces, the spirit of grace in your life, that it has an atmosphere? People can sense it? That's quite amazing. They can sense the atmosphere of the graces of the spirit that surrounds you. So if you're living up to the light of truth that you have and you're manifesting the graces of the Spirit in your life, you have a certain atmosphere surrounding you that individuals can sense. Don't ask me how, but they can sense it. Now then, if individuals can sense the atmosphere of the graces of the Spirit in your life, then if someone is following the devil and manifesting his characteristics, wouldn't they also be able to sense the atmosphere of darkness that surrounds that individual?
Yes.
Indeed, there's only two powers in this world. So if an individual can sense the divine graces that are being lived by an individual without them having to say anything, then you can also sense the atmosphere of darkness or wickedness or evil that surrounds the soul of an individual that is following the devil. And that's something quite amazing to think about. Go ahead.
So would that explain the reason why when people say there's just something about you, whether it be good or bad, or if someone says there's just something about them I just don't like, or there's something just not right, or if someone is saying there's something about you that draws me near you, would that explain those comments?
Yeah, it can, but we must be very careful not to believe that our impressions about someone, oh man, I get a bad vibe from him. We need to be careful not to use our senses, our impressions about someone as truth about them. Now, we may be suspicious of an individual, right? But we can't judge them based upon our suspicions. So you may be suspicious, you may be wary of an individual, but you can't allow your suspicion to color your whole outlook regarding that individual. Because it's by their fruits that you will know whether they're good or bad. You can't go on suspicion. You can't go on feelings. You can't go on impressions. You have to go on the facts, the fruits. But here we see that individuals can be attracted to us, which is an open door for us to share Jesus with them. And there can be individuals that we're not attracted to, but that doesn't mean we're not friendly to them. So it can be a very fine line how we react. And I came across a passage in the Spirit of Prophecy where she talks about the positive energy that comes from God and the negative energy that comes from the devil. Another passage talks about the warmth that comes from God and the coldness that comes from the devil. So when we're talking about this atmosphere of grace or this atmosphere of darkness, there can be more connected with it. But I don't know how to tie it all together, at least at this point. Yeah, amen. The Holy Spirit is the one that's drawing individuals to God and maybe leading them directly to you for greater knowledge of how to come to God. So that atmosphere, you can begin to understand, maybe the Holy Spirit. It may be heavenly angels that are surrounding you that are working on impressing the hearts of those around you. And then vice versa. It may be the atmosphere caused by evil angels or the devil himself that may be surrounding their follower. So it opens up another avenue to investigate. Yeah, go ahead, dear sister.
I can say it could be in either way. Because being that the Lord is responsible to be able to take us in areas where we will be tested. Just take as an example. He said the Holy Spirit draw Christ into the wilderness. And he was tested by Satan. But the good thing about it is that the relationship that Jesus had with his Father, and being that he will, you know, he delighted to do his will, he could sense the spirit that was tempting him. Because as we was, you know, hearing when it says, by the fruit you shall know them. Christ also says that no one can be with me and is against me. So when the Holy Spirit is the one that is doing the work, he could draw an individual to you for the purpose of getting to know the scripture. Not that you knew the scripture and you know, but that whatever it is that the Lord had given impression on by thus said the Lord, you could share it with them. But also along, it can be an individual that is drawn, but it's not necessarily because he wants to know about the word of God. The enemy can draw him to hinder the work as well. And you still have to see through the word of God by the spirit that's being manifested. He that would like to know the truth will be able to have the humility to hear. And he that does not want to know the truth, but just out of curiosity, because when Jesus was walking here on earth, not everybody that came was drawn for the purpose of knowledge. And when everyone was kind of coming close to him and he was touched by so much people, only certain individual got the virtue that was taken from him to that individual. So that is just something that I wanted to share.
Amen. Amen. Any other comments or thoughts or insights, dear Lynn?
I was thinking about how the little children were drawn to Christ. And the disciples, it's a story in the Bible. The disciples were thinking that they were bothering Christ because they were pressing so close to him. But the children were drawn by the love that came from Christ. The feeling that they got when they crowded close to Christ was that of love. They wanted to be there. And Christ said, let the little children come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. The true feelings of a little child that hasn't been contaminated by actions, but just pure love. It speaks so much of who we are, and we are known by how we act and what we say. And praise God for this feeling or this aura that surrounds each one of us. It speaks truth. People are drawn to love. They want to be where it is. And isn't that a wonderful thing? God is love. He taught us how to love each other.
Amen. Love does have an attractive force to it. Amen. Any other thoughts or comments, dear one? Amen. Comment in the room says, we were made because of love. We can't help but gravitate to it. Amen. You know, when in the Garden of Eden, before sin, Christ would come down and walk in the garden, and Adam and Eve would be drawn to be with him and to talk with him and so on. When they committed sin, and they heard Christ walking in the garden, they fled from him. They didn't want to be around that atmosphere of love. Quite interesting. So sin repels. Love draws. Any other thoughts, dear one? Who would like to read the next paragraph? Brother Joel?
Oh, okay. I didn't know if I had my mic up or not. Unless that's Joel Ahate. Oh, I'm sorry. Okay, I'll read. A congregation may be the poorest in the land. May be without the attraction of any outward show. If the members possess the principles of the character of Christ, they will have his joy in their souls. Angels will unite with them in their worship. The praise and thanksgiving from grateful hearts will ascend to God as a sweet oblation.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. So here we're talking about a congregation. So we're talking about individuals fellowshipping together to worship God. Those individuals may be the poorest. There may be no attraction to their fellowship hall. The attraction would come by following the principles of the character of Christ. So instead of decorating the place where we meet together, as a way to attract people there, instead of expending money for a church bell or or for stained glass windows, or to build a steeple, or whatever it may be. Those outward attractions aren't going to have much effect upon the hearts of the people. It may make them curious. But by far the greatest attraction to hearts is by manifesting the character of Christ. They have his joy in their hearts. So if you have the joy of Christ in your heart, are you going to be sad, mournful, hateful, etc.? Not at all. You're going to manifest the character of Christ, the joy of his salvation, the joy of him fellowshipping with you, the joy of his truth. And in having that kind of an attraction upon the hearts of others, angels will unite with you in your worship service. And whatever praise and however thankful you are and express to God in the service will be to him as a sweet offering. Yeah, amen. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Strength to reveal the characteristics of Christ, the principles that are found in his word. So it doesn't matter how rich or poor you are. It doesn't matter what color of skin you may have. It doesn't matter what nationality you may be from. What matters is manifesting the principles of the character of Christ in your life. That will be an attractive power, drawing the hearts of the people to fellowship with you. To want to know more, to be curious as to how you can be so joyful when everything around you may be in turmoil. And it means everything to have heavenly angels uniting with us in praising, worshiping, and studying the truth. The more heavenly angels we have by our side, the less room there is for evil angels to cause problems, you know. So you can see that God values character. He values a heart that has chosen to follow Christ. Any other comments or thoughts, dear one?
I can't help but think of the song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, Look Full in His Wonderful Face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace.
Who would like to read the next paragraph?
The Lord desires us to make mention of his goodness and tell of his power. He is honored by the expression of praise and thanksgiving. He says, "Whosoever offereth praise glorifieth me." Psalm 50, verse 23. The people of Israel, as they journeyed through the wilderness, praised God in sacred song. The commandments and promises of the Lord were set to music, and all along the journey, these were sung by the pilgrim travelers. And in Canaan, as they met at their sacred feasts, God's wonderful works were to be recounted, and grateful thanksgiving was to be offered to his name. God desires that the whole life of his people should be a life of praise. Thus, his way was to make known upon earth his saving health among all nations. Psalm 67:2.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. So God desires you and me to make mention of his goodness and tell of his power. That means testimonies, doesn't it? It means revealing to others the good things that God has done for you, perhaps that very day or the day prior or the week prior or the month prior, but to make mention of it. So in a way, God answers your prayers. He delivers you so that you can then praise his name and tell of his power in public. But if you keep it to yourself, then no one is benefited by the good things that God has done for you. So when the opportunity is given and you can take the mic and share something that God had blessed you with or done for you or a prayer being answered, please feel free to do so. Because that is one way to give praise to him, to benefit others. And the more you share about the good things God has done for you, the more of his love and gratefulness resides in your life. And that just makes you more happy. And the more happy you become, the more you have to let others know about it, right? So it continues on, and it's that same principle. God gives to you so that you can share with others and empty yourself so that he can then fill you back up, so that you can then share with others and empty yourself so that he can then fill you back up. It's that same principle of being given to so that you can share with others and thus open the way for God to give you more to share. Yeah, I can understand. The comment says, I find only a few you can share with. Many would never understand. That's true. I mean, but even with the ungodly, even with unbelievers, you can manifest about how you really needed deliverance and you prayed to God and he delivered you. I mean, they would understand. They may not comprehend, but they would recognize you prayed to God, he heard your prayer and answered it. Now they may doubt it, right? But you can still share with them. So we don't have to go into detail, right? Just, you can be general instead of very specific and still praise God by sharing your testimony. Now, it's quite interesting here. It talks about the children of Israel singing the commandments and the promises of God to music, and singing these scripture songs as they journeyed. So even though they weren't directly witnessing to the heathen or to those that heard their songs, they were still witnessing to them because they were overheard. So sharing with someone who you recognize can appreciate it, just the fact that your voice carries other individuals that are just listening or perhaps walking by will be able to be benefited as well. Any other thoughts, comments? Please feel free. Who would like to read the next paragraph?
So it should be now. The people of the world are worshiping false gods. They are to be turned from their false worship, not by hearing denunciation of their idols, but by beholding something better. God's goodness is to be made known. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Isaiah 43:12.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. So it's not so much attacking the false worship of individuals that are going to attract them to God. I mean, you still have to give the message, right? But it's not so much that denunciation that's going to bring them to God. It's by them beholding something better than what they currently have. And when God's goodness is revealed to them, either in your life or through your testimony or however it may be, that is revealing something better to them than their false gods that they're accustomed to. Any comments, thoughts, questions, Derwin? Who would like to read the next paragraph?
The Lord desires us to appreciate the great plan of redemption, to realize our privilege as children, and to walk before Him in obedience with great and thanksgiving. He desires us to serve Him in newness of life, with gladness every day. He loves to see gratitude well up in our hearts because our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, because we may cast all our care upon Him who cares for us. He bid us rejoice because we have the heritage of the Lord, because the righteousness of Christ is the white robe of His saints, because we have the blessed hope of the soon coming of our Savior. Have a blessing, my brother.
Thank you, dear brother, and Sabbath blessings to you also. So notice here that God desires us to think upon and to appreciate the great plan of redemption. To think upon and appreciate our high privilege to become, be adopted as the children of God. And in appreciating the plan of redemption that allows us to be adopted into God's family, immediate family now, that should produce grateful thanksgiving in our hearts. God desires us to serve him in newness of life. That's a daily situation, right? He desires us to be glad every day, to see gratitude welling up in our hearts because we realize that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Also because that we may cast all our care upon him, for he cares for us. He then bids us to rejoice because we are the heritage of the Lord. And because the righteousness of Christ is our robe of righteousness. And because we look for the soon coming of our Savior to take us off of this wicked, sinful, cursed world. Now, the devil recognizes that if we dwell upon the plan of redemption, if we think upon our high privilege as being adopted into God's family, it will produce grateful feelings in our hearts. When he sees us serving God in newness of life each day, being glad, grateful, appreciative, because we can cast all our care upon him, because we are the heritage of the Lord, because the righteousness of Christ is ours, and Christ is coming soon, the devil sees he's lost the warfare. So he's going to do everything he can to keep us from thinking upon the plan of redemption, from recognizing our high privilege as being adopted into God's family, so that he can prevent us having grateful, thankful hearts, or being renewed in life, or being glad every day. So how does the devil do that? How does he prevent us from manifesting this joy of our salvation in Christ? Any ideas?
Causing chaos that will plant a seed of doubt.
Amen. Causing chaos. So that our focus now is no longer upon being grateful for the plan of redemption, no longer upon thinking upon God, his love, his mercies to us, and to focus our attention down to how the chaos affects us. And with our eyes turned downward, away from Christ, away from God, now we lose our strength. Now we lose our joy. We're no longer glad. So you can see the devil wants to divert our attention away from God, the truth, the promises that await us, the soon coming of our Savior, away from all of those things that would make us happy, and point them downward to things that will not make us happy, that will make us, as our dear sister brought up, doubt God's love. If God really loved me, why would he allow this chaos to happen? That's doubt. That doesn't come from God. That comes from the devil. So if the devil can cause something that disturbs your peace in Christ, he's going to do it. And the more he sees that you're disturbed, the more he's going to do it. So the key to defeating the devil is to recognize that he's tempting you to look away from Christ. And it can be the simplest thing as losing your keys or misplacing your glasses, right? Or you bump a cup of water or milk or something and it spills on the floor. It can be as simple as those little things that diverts your attention away from God, and now you're not happy anymore. You're angry. You're upset. You're disturbed. Your focus now is upon yourself. How losing your keys affects you. How you feel about it. What so-and-so did to you and how you feel about it. Your attention now is focused on self, how you feel about it, how it affected you. And thus, you're no longer happy. You no longer have joy. You're no longer thinking about the great plan of salvation. Jesus as your high priest, the Father adopting you into his family. Having the righteousness of Christ your own. So when you recognize that the devil is trying to disturb your happiness, don't let him. If the fluid spilled, praise God that it wasn't worse, you know. Find something to be appreciative of. Thank you, Lord, that wasn't fruit juice. Man, how that would be a mess to try to clean out of the carpet. Thank you that it was just water. So you can always find something to be grateful of, even in catastrophes. Our dear sister Danielle had a horrible accident, but you can even look at it from a positive way. God spared her life. It could have been so much worse. There's something to be grateful for even in that horrible accident. And so when you're dwelling on the positive because you're looking up, you can be happy even in the most miserable of situations. And if people recognize what's happened to you or to your loved ones, and they see that you're happy, that you're appreciative, that you're grateful, they're going to wonder why. And that's the wide open door to witness to them about what good things God has done for your soul. I remember reading about a family that lost everything in a fire. They only had time to get their children and each other out of the house before it was engulfed in flames and everything was lost. They were out on the curb. The fire department came, could not put the fire out. Their neighbors came, nothing that they could do put the fire out. And that family was a Christian family. They were praising God that he spared every one of their lives Not a single one of them was burnt. Not a single one of them had smoke inhalation in their lungs. They were able to all make it out safely. They were praising God for his divine protection and love. And the neighbors couldn't understand it. You just lost everything. How can you be happy? Well, look at what great things God has done for my soul. Every one of us is safe. And we're of more value than all those possessions that are lost in the fire. Now, it could have been extremely easy for them to focus on their possessions being lost. How am I going to replace the pictures? How am I going to replace the furniture? I don't have that much money to buy a new house or to build another one. But instead of focusing on the negative like the devil wanted them to do, losing sight of God and his goodness, they continued looking up. And they were a witness to everyone that was around them. Yeah, amen. Temporary distractions will cause us to lose eternal life if we let it. Very true. Another comment. The distraction comes plentifully when you are on the right track doing the Almighty God's business. The devil will always show face to reroute us or cause to reroute us. Yeah, that's true. Don't let the devil win. Keep looking up. That's where we find our strength to continue on. So God wants us to look up and be grateful, appreciative, happy, and joyful for everything he's done for us, will do for us, and the things waiting for us if we hold on to Christ to the end. And he is coming soon. That's a cause for rejoicing, dear ones. Any further comments or thoughts? Testimonies? Anything else you'd like to share?
I have a testimony. I wish my sister was on here so she could hear it. So my sister graduated from law school. Her ceremony was actually yesterday. So she had been fighting, and she has somebody in her life that just constantly belittling her, which actually brought her spirit all the way down to where she didn't want to go to her ceremony. But then she finally... she spoke to me, and she spoke to my mom and my brother, and she made a decision to go. But she got halfway there before they told her she had to turn right back around and go back home. So she was not able to attend her own the ceremony because there were flight issues. So she was devastated, just all week, and then yesterday it just became a depression for her. But I was explaining to her, I said, there's a reason why the Lord didn't want you there. We don't know right now, but we'll find out later. But there's a reason why. I said, chances are something may have happened and the Lord don't want you there because he's trying to spare your life. So I explained to her his situation with 9/11. Some people were not able to get to work. And after the towers came down, they realized why they were not able to get there. So
I was just letting her know, like, just, you accomplished a whole lot from all of your children graduating. She's got 5 children, and her older 4 graduated. She's got 1 more. And all of them graduated, and then you graduated. And she graduated with honors. And she graduated in the top of her class. So I was just explaining, like, look at these things. Later on, by God's grace, whatever kept you from getting there and why the Lord did not allow you to get there, he'll let you know. But right now, just, you did a lot, and everyone is proud of you. So just look at it that way versus you not being able to walk across the stage.
Amen. Amen. Wonderful testimony, dear sister. Realizing that God's in control, and if plans don't work out, he has a very good reason why he changed them. Wonderful, dear sister. Any other thoughts or comments or testimonies, dear one?
When we get to heaven, we can find out why, because our guardian angel knows.
Amen. Trusting in God, even when you don't understand, that is real faith. Well, next time, we'll pick it up at the paragraph that starts out, to praise God in fullness. We'll find out how to do that. And that's about 2/3 of the way down on page 299. So that's where we'll start next time, dear ones. And praise God for his merciful kindness to each one of us. Praise him for his blessings that are new every morning, because great is his faithfulness. And thank you, Father. Who would like to offer a closing prayer for our service? Please go right ahead.
Dear Father in heaven, we are so happy that we have the Sabbath to fellowship with each other and with the whole heavenly hosts and the worlds of the universe. We realize we're not the only ones here on this earth, but the boundless margins of the whole universe can communicate. Thank you, dear Lord, for your words of wisdom, for your great love for us. Thank you for the joy of the Lord. Thank you for answering our questions. We love you, our dear Heavenly Father. Be with us. Be with the speaker in the next section of our meeting. And thank you, dear Lord, for the Sabbath day. Amen.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. Let us take a 14-minute break and then return back here at 12:15 Pacific time or 3:15 Eastern time for our main church service. And again, we're having question and answer. There's, I guess, a lot of questions and answer, a lot of questions dealing with the topic of the spirit of prophecy and its place in the truth of God. Our dear sister Dixie is going to lead out in her question or statement that she has, and then we'll continue on after that. So if you've written down your questions over the past seven Sabbaths as we've gone through this series, please get those questions and bring them out so that you can ask them at the proper time. And if today is not enough time to answer all the questions or to address them, then we'll also open next Sabbath up to question and answer part two. So we'll see you back here at 12:15, dear ones, or 3:15 Eastern. And thank you for being my brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus.